When I asked the question, I asked several men this over the last couple of weeks. I asked this question, or asked them to finish a sentence for me, and I'll ask you the same. After the work is done, how do you finish the sentence? After the work is done, the top answers that I got were, well, it's time to play, especially if you think of what our morning is. One answer that I got was, it's Michelob time. I think it's supposed to be Miller time, but I'm not sure either. But after the work is done, we think about it like that, it's time to play. As I was thinking through this, I started to define play as doing what we want to do instead of what we must. And I thought, that's a pretty good definition. And I started kind of running with it, and okay, what we want to do instead of what we must. And then I started ransacking the Bible for this concept of play. What does it mean to play if you're a man of God? And you don't find a lot of positive things in the Bible about playing by using the specific word, other than playing musical instruments, which is a man of God at play. And so I started chasing this concept of rest through the Bible. And you think about rest, and I'm going to make rest often this morning synonymous with play. And when you think about rest, you begin to understand that's not so good of a definition that I came up with of doing what you want to do instead of what you must. Because rest is something that God has hardwired in us as well as work. And I would then use the synonymous term I'm going to be using, play. I believe I'm going to show that it's hardwired into us just as work is. They're not at odds with each other. We'll see them together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, and I want to begin in Genesis this morning. In Genesis 2, we read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." You hear a theme there, don't you? That God rested, or God finished his work. Three times Moses records that for us. Why? God worked and he finished it. God worked and he rested. Why? Because he finished his work. Not because God was worn out by the work of creation. Whew, 6 days, that was tough. And then making those people that sixth day, I've got to rest. I've just got to take some time off. That's not what happened here. God finished. It was very good what he had done. And so then the designer, the architect, the builder of his creation, he finished it and took time to stop and rest and enjoy the work that he had done. Men created in God's image, and I get it that because of sin, we've marred the image of God. But created in God's image, we are designed for both work and rest, or work and play. There is a necessity to set aside time and space for, and I'm not saying this is play, but for worship with the church, for leisure time, for play, for relationship building with family, with friends, with others. It's really at the very heart of being human. It's in the design of the way God's made us. Yes, work bears fruit, and we'll talk about this next week. Work bears fruit, but also rest. bears fruit as well. I mean, think about it. Even the way God designed the natural world about us. I mean, a piece of land even. It can't be constantly farmed. It needs rest in order to be fruitful. Rest bears fruitfulness just as well. What I want to do for a moment as we begin here is to continue just for a moment to chase this concept of rest through the Scripture. Because as we chase this through the Scripture, what we find is that God is continually establishing this desire in us for rest. But not just rest, but for a rest in Him. Of what I would call a satisfied rest. We saw here in the beginning, God, He created 6 days of creation, and then He rested. It was finished. And if we continue on, flip over to Exodus with me, Exodus chapter 20. And Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments here. And have you ever thought, why in this list of, you know, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, why is rest also commanded with all these shalt nots here? Well, as we see here, rest is this Sabbath commandment. The basis of it is that God rested. The basis of it is about God, and it's about how He designed us. Remember the Sabbath day, verse 8, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Rest is a fundamental need of humanity. If for just a moment, just think about creation. And there are patterns all through creation, the account of creation here. And I want to draw out one of these patterns here. Over and over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. Verse 8, there was evening, there was morning, the second day. Verse 13, there was evening, there was morning, the third day. Verse 19, there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 23, there was evening, you're starting to get the point, right? There was morning, the fifth day. Then you have to skip down. After He'd made humanity, there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. And then you get to the seventh day, there was it doesn't say that, does it? It breaks the pattern. When you're reading the Bible, a good rule of thumb is when you see patterns, and when you see a definitive difference, break in a pattern, there's significance in that. And I believe there's significance that there's evening, there was morning, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day. But then the seventh day, when God rested, we don't have that same pattern. He leaves it open-ended. Why? Well, I believe the reason He's open-ended is because of the perfection of God's creation at that time. It was very good. Chapter 1 ends, all that God had made. And so God rests. God allows enjoyment for Himself and for His creation. And I believe what's happening here, even in the first command, giving of the commandments for this Sabbath rest, and looking back to God rested, it's looking at this perfect place of in Eden, perfect creation, where there was perfect work and perfect rest. Perfect rest and perfect work. Of course, we mess that up, which is why there are weeds, which is why there are machines that break down, which is why there are markets that crash, which is why when we talk about play even, that we can't find that that real contentment that we were really looking for in that play. When we did that, and man, we really thought that was going to be the time. And it still just didn't fully do it for us. And again, it's because of sin. But there was perfect rest. There was perfect work in the beginning. And God is taking us back there in Exodus 20. But then if you flip over again, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you find Moses speaking of giving, of receiving the law again, 40 years later. And if you started reading verse 12 of chapter 5, and it'd be the almost as identical wording all the way through verse, about, say, 15. He's talked about the Sabbath rest. And then the reason here, he doesn't go back to God resting at creation. But in verse 15, he says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So this day to be holy, to worship God, this day of rest, 6 days of work and a day of rest, this time he's not referring back to God resting at creation, but he's referring back to God redeeming his people. God taking his people out of not just a 6 day of work, but of slavery, of drudgery, and showing that who God is as a redeeming God, and because of who I am as a God who redeems, then you take a day to worship and to rest. And if we continued on, I'll turn to one more reference, then I won't be this tedious anymore as we keep going through the morning. But at least one more, Joshua 21. In Joshua 21, the children of Israel, Moses didn't get to take them into the promised land, but the children of Israel did get to enter into the promised land at the end of chapter 21. And there's been the dividing of this land, and thus the Lord, verse 43, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it." This is the promised land. This is the land of rest. "And they took possession of it, and they settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed, and all came to pass." So this was ultimate rest? Well, many thought it was going to be, but they didn't wipe out the idol worshipers. People continued to do what was right in their own eyes, and they didn't find rest. And you turn to Hebrews 3 and 4, and you find out that their hearts were hardened, and they didn't believe God. They didn't take him at his word. Therefore, rest wasn't found then. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11 speaks of the rest that you and I can have today. This satisfied rest, this real rest, this real contentment that we search for in work, that we search for in play. And in Matthew chapter 11, I think Jesus spells it out as clearly as anywhere when he says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's soul rest that's ultimate. It's soul rest that God has designed us for, that's only in him, that was there in Eden, but we messed it up with sin. And then sin has permeated the human race and all the way to us is why we can't find that contentment today in our work or in our play. And Jesus says, "Come to me." So men, this morning, as we look at being men at play, if you want to be a real man and understand how to play, how to find rest, how to find contentment in your play, how to be satisfied even in your play, it can't happen unless you know Jesus Christ, unless he's forgiven you of your sin, unless you've asked him, "Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my sin on the cross and forgiving me and giving me an identity in you, being Lord of my life. And then I can know you. I can know ultimate rest, ultimate satisfaction. And then I can enjoy what I've been designed for, which we'll talk about this morning, play. One other place is in Revelation, and the Bible speaks about this final rest, that we're going to get this ultimate satisfaction in heaven. John says in 14:13 in the Revelation, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write." Here's what the voice said, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." If you're in Christ, if he's forgiven you, if you're his, blessed are you in the Lord who die from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So there's an ultimate rest that's coming. So the point, we're created to work. We're created to rest. But you'll not find rest in work or play except in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can think about play. Then we can think about this morning. Because we can think about Paul's words where he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, those of us who know our satisfaction is only in Christ ultimately, then whether we eat or drink, which is really, if you chase the scriptures with eating and drinking, it's a concept of play too. It's a little word phrase of playing as well. Or whatever you do, you can do it to the glory of God. In chapter 15, that's in 1 Corinthians 10. A few chapters later, in chapter 15, Paul would tell the people at Corinth, he said, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so he's saying, if this salvation in Christ, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and therefore those who are in him aren't going to rise to be with him one day, then that's all you should do, just play. You might as well just live it up, because there's nothing else. But if you know him, then you can even play to the glory of God. Then you must, I would even say, play to the glory of God. Now, before I continue, let me just say this. I think there are at least two categories of men in here. And I shouldn't say it like that, as like there are two buckets here. It's more of a continuum, I would say. And so let me let you label yourself. You don't have to do it out loud, and you don't have to write on the card or anything. But in your own mind, just kind of maybe label yourself here. From one side of the continuum, of guys who just need to lighten up, that it's all work and no play. And then on the other side of the continuum are maybe the guys who need to grow up. It's all play and no work. And so I put that out there as the continuum. You either need to lighten up or you need to grow up. And all of us are somewhere along that line, probably bouncing a little closer to one side possibly than the other. Guys who need to lighten up, I would say this, that, well, I would just say it like this. Just enjoy Christ. If your identity is in him, then enjoy him, enjoy life, enjoy rest. And God wants you to do this to his glory. Anyone who overworks, if you're all work and no play, anyone who overworks, you're either a slave to status or materialism or to the identity system of our culture that says you this work is your identity. No, your identity is Christ if you're a believer. So lighten up. Find your identity in him. Know your identity in him is maybe a better way to say it. And enjoy Christ. Enjoy each other. It reminds me of this story. This man is as it's told, he's this rich entrepreneur, and he's on his big yacht, and he's just disturbed by this man in a little boat beside him. He's a fisherman, and the guy is just pretty early during the day. The guy in the little boat's just kind of kicked back in his boat, and the rich entrepreneur looks over the boat and he says, "Why aren't you out there fishing? And he goes, I've caught all the fish I want to catch for the day. Well, why don't you catch some more? Why would I do that? Well, you could catch more and you could sell more and you get a bigger boat and you could go out deeper and catch more fish and then get a better nets and you could get people to work for you and then you could get a fleet of boats and you could be rich and respected like me. Well, then what would I do? Well, then you could kick back and enjoy life. That's what I'm doing. Some of us may need to just lighten up a little bit. But then, especially in our culture today, guys, isn't it? It's the other side has started to permeate and come on strong of guys that are even much older now that need to grow up. That it's not all play and no work. A proverb that has been coming to my mind regarding this over and over last week is Proverbs 22:13. It says, the sluggard said, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. I mean, what an excuse for not to work. It's like today saying, I'm not going outside. I might get hit by a bus or something. I can't go to work today. Now, I'm talking to guys who got up to get here at 5:30 in the morning, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the grow-up part. I get that. And I'm not even going to spend, I probably spent more time on the work part. Dr. Odd is going to help us think through what it means to be men of God at work next week. But what I do want to say is this, at least here, that you cannot play to the glory of God until you have diligently worked to the glory of God. So there's either lighten up or grow up. And let me ask this question then. How do we play to the glory of God then? What does it look like to play to the glory of God if whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or anything, were to do everything to the glory of God? A couple of bullet points, four bullet points. First, play to the glory of God in thanksgiving. Play to the glory of God in thanksgiving. If you're really in Christ, if your satisfaction is really in Him, then you can actually find more enjoyment in playing because you're not searching for your identity, searching for your contentment in your play. You can just enjoy it, and you should enjoy it, and you can do it from contentment and not for contentment. And so do it in thanksgiving. As for the rich, Dan quoted this in the video here, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Thank you, God, for this temporary fun that I'm having. Can you say that? And I would even go a step further. If you cannot say that, if you can't thank God for the fun that you're having, then I would ask you to test the type of playing that you're doing. Because it's some kind of playing on the internet or some kind of playing that is against who God is, then it shouldn't be fun. Then it shouldn't be enjoyable. If you can't thank God for it, then you may need to stop what you're doing. But do it in thanksgiving. Secondly, play to the glory of God for relationship building. And we heard this in the video expressed so well too by all the guys, especially Dave and Norm, as they were speaking about basketball and archery and these group sports. And I'm not saying that we can't play solitaire and that's off limits, but most of the way we play, it's like Norm said, to get to know guys, to be social, we need to be doing something. So I would even say be intentional with whom you play and do it for relationship building. The first meeting that I ever had as a pastor here at Southwest was Scott on a bike ride. And we haven't done that since, though. But but we went, and he threw some bikes in his van, and we went on a ride together. And I tell you what, I remember all of the stops that we had. And we would just stop and have a snack, or stop and have lunch, and just, I remember those talks. It made for memorable moments to be able to set a stone there, a fun stone even, and to think about those. And so use it for relationship building. The guys, several of us went to Cleveland a couple of weeks ago for a pastor's conference. And we stayed up every morning till 3 o'clock in the morning. Carl and I, and Bill and I at times, beating up on Dan and Bickle and those guys in cards. But you get to know these guys. And if you ever play cards, you want Carl Stubblefield on your team. Carl... Or if you ever, well, we won't talk about going to Vegas and stuff, but if you were, he can count cards. And I'm not saying that's where he learned to count cards. That's why. Sorry, Carl, where are you? That was supposed to be positive until I kind of took it down a bad road there. For relationship building. In Thanksgiving, for relationship building, play to the glory of God. The third thing I would say is in discipleship or in mentoring. And take people with you. And I'm not saying that your play should take the place of sitting down and praying with a guy and studying with a guy and taking a guy out of evangelism, although I think that's pretty fun. But let your play be a tool for such. I remember when in Cleveland, and I was at an Indians game with one of the guys, Alistair Begg's golfing buddy, and we were just talking, and he was telling me about they played golf every week, and he was just telling me about their time golfing. And one thing he said that I actually took on the habit of, and he said every time they would come, Alistair would give them a note card at the first tee, and it would have a verse on it, and so they'd have this thing memorized by the 18th hole. Now, for me, I could do that easily because it takes me a long time to play 18 holes. But they would walk through that. And, you know, I look at Ryan back here, and we've put those cards up. Do we have those? They are up. Have those been up the whole time? Okay. I was wondering, you guys were looking back there, and I didn't ever look. I was thinking, what is that? Here's what it is. These cards here on the table, I put them for you. If you want to take one, there's some pens, there's some cards. Then here's just a tool, a practice that you may want to try. And you just take a verse and write it out on a card. And what I do is I write, if it's a couple of us, and these are the verses that Ryan here in the back, you know, we've been working out together at the gym. And so I'll just, you know, fan him out and let him pick one, and he learned pretty quickly that they're all the same. But he gets a verse, I get a verse, and then we get to talk about it. And the last couple of ones, we started with the bottom one, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And he goes on to say here, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then I actually put more than Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But you start in 13, and he says, you are the salt of the earth. Then he goes on to say, you are the light of the world. And what we talked about in this was it's not that we must be the salt of the earth. It's not that we must be the light of the world. As believers, we are. It's not that we should be ambassadors, we are. And so we talked about this. We do it as we, he considers it playing. I considered it kind of work because he's kind of working me out when we were doing this. But think about using this as a tool. And if you want to take one of these cards and write down one of these verses or other verses and just to remind you to do this, that's why I threw them on the table. But this takes me into my fourth and final point here of how to play to the glory of God. And I would say, for evangelism, you are salt. You are light. You are an ambassador for Christ, God making His appeal through you. In work, in play, wherever you are. This is who we are. John Wesley, story goes, he was asked by this lady, suppose you knew that you were to die tomorrow night at midnight, how would you spend your time until then? And he listed out what he had already planned to do anyway. Because he said, this, you know, in essence, he was saying, I'm living for the glory of God. Now, I can't stand up here and say that I could always do that. I wish I could, to say, oh, I would do exactly what I'm planning to do between now and midnight already. But I can say this, that the things I enjoy most in play have afforded me the greatest opportunities for evangelism. I started church planting early on in my 20s, and I didn't know anybody. I was in the Chicagoland area, and you know, I moved up there from, I'd been living in Memphis, and Paige and I were married, and we moved to Chicagoland, and I thought, I need to meet people. So I started going to the health club and meeting people, and one of the first guys that Paige and I were laughing about it last night, I said, what was that guy's name that we met at the health club, and he was the stripper, and that was his vocation, and we started talking about him and how we had shared the gospel with him and invited him to our apartment and went to eat, and we didn't go to his workplace or anything, but we built a relationship with him and able to share the gospel. And I signed up for these softball teams. And I found out that in that area, it was like going from the minors to the bigs. You had to start out at the bottom there, and you worked your way up the fields, and they were better fields and better competition. And so I enjoy sports, and so I started working my way up through the ranks. And I could bring Randy here, who's a guy that he's kind of spotted me, I guess, in the lower ranks, and kind of pulled me up the ranks, you know, because somebody's got to know you to let you come up. And I can remember driving in his car one day. He was really serious about sports. And so we're driving in his car one day. He's bringing me home. It was either a softball game or flag football or basketball. I was doing all three for the city. I enjoyed it, but I was meeting people. And so we rode by his boss's house, and we were in the middle of sharing the gospel. And he said, yeah, he's just a workaholic. And he, sure enough, his boss was sitting in the window working like at 11 o'clock at night. And it just opened up the greatest opportunity to share the gospel with Randy that day. And Randy would tell you that he professed faith in Christ. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or any, whatever we're doing, do it all for the glory of God. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, the things that are most fun to do for me, the things I play at, are the, again, greatest opportunities for me to share Christ, to see people come to know Christ. Take advantage of the things that God has given you passion for already, to use them for His glory. I'm going to pray, and then Mike, in a few moments, is going to come and close our time. But I just want to begin our time, and then I'm just asked that you would spend a few moments praying around the table, and Mike will let us know when to close. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for, Lord, letting us have fun. Thank you, Lord, that our identity isn't in our work, our identity isn't in our play, but in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can do these for your glory. God, hear us now as we cry out to you together.